Me for our communion series of studies on these most incredible, powerful Bible words of salvation that we have been looking at in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, if you would, where we were for our scripture reading. One of the key and the critical questions, the most key and critical question that has ever been asked, and way back in ancient times, was by God's servant Job in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, when he asked his well-intended friend Bildad the Shuhite, who is the shortest man in the Bible because he was a Shuhite, but in the midst of all of Job's suffering, he asked this question: how shall a man be just with God? How shall a man be just, be right, be righteous with God? Yes, such a perfectly just, holy Lord God. I mean, if God is so entirely great, so entirely mighty, so infinitely sovereign, so powerful, so true, so good, so perfect, so entirely holy, just, and righteous, and pure, so that it's as the prophet Habakkuk put it in Habakkuk 1:13 when he said, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, then how in the world can the likes of you and me, sinful, depraved, unsearching, unyielding, unheeding humanity, ever be made right, be made perfectly and acceptably righteous before him? How can he ever look on us who are in such a sinful, dreadful, iniquitous condition as right now and acceptable now and perfect now, all of which our God demands, by the way, so as to not compromise his perfect justice and holiness and perfections?" The answer, and our current powerful Bible word and words of salvation that we have been addressing, is justification. Justification by an imputed perfect righteousness of Christ. Yes, divine justification through imputation. Those are two key phrases by which the helpless, hopeless, lost sinner might be made right, might be made acceptable before a holy God. And so, last time we were together, we began addressing the first phrase, justification, saying we'd have to come back to some further study, not only on that, to address that, but on the second phrase, imputation, in connection with the matter of justification, as the first, justification, is so connected and made possible by the second, imputation. In other words, no sinner can be justified, meaning in its most basic sense, declared righteous or right by God or before God, without, understand, the divine working of imputation, as so closely linked are they. But we're going to look at that on another occasion. And we'll give it some honorable mentions, of course, as we go along through this. Now, last time we were together and in developing this, we looked at, after basically defining it, three different aspects of the first phrase, justification. Looking at its meaning, and then at its method, and then stopping short in looking at the marks of justification. Just a quick review. In looking at its meaning, we saw first off how it is an all-sovereign divine act of God in the life of a sinner. It's not a process. And what we mean by that is this, that no one Christian is more justified than any other Christian. As if you are saved and your brother is saved, your brother and you are justified in the same way. And you have the same exact righteousness by which you've been justified and declared right before God. So instantly, each true believer is given a perfect righteous standing before a perfect, holy, righteous God in the saving of the soul. And again, and don't miss it, it's the gracious act of God, the gracious act of Almighty God, and not something, in other words, men do or ever could do. As no amount of self-effort, no amount of good works or self-merit could ever bring a person to this divine working of being or becoming justified. No, we do not justify ourselves, nor can we, but it is God and God alone who justifies us, who declares us perfectly righteous and right with Him. And this, by the way, coming through the method of a supernatural faith alone in the person and in the work of Christ alone that He actually gives us in coming to Him. Or as Paul, the apostle of our Lord, put it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a faith that comes when one is regenerated, when one is born again, and immediately, when exercised, brings us into this declared righteous standing with God and before God. I think of how Paul said in Colossians 2:12, just to substantiate this, he refers to this faith as the operation or the working of God. And the word for operation or working there is the word energia, from which we get our English word energy from. It's the energy of God. It's bottom line, it's all of God. Now, secondly, we saw not only, as we looked at justification's meaning, the sovereign act of God, but we saw that justification is unchanging. That's important to know. You say, meaning what? Well, it means once God has declared the sinner righteous through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, the sin question is settled once and for all. Meaning all of our past, present, future sins are not only divinely forgotten by God, and this is lovely, but God, get this and don't miss it, eternally, permanently, unchangingly, in terms of our standing, in terms of our position with Him now, forgets that we were ever sinners. And never again treats us as sinners. That's why at what we call the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ, I'm reminded, or the reward seat as true Christians, we aren't judged there, the Bible says, for our sins. Oh, no, but we are rewarded for what? For our obedient motives and acts and works of righteousness and service done in His name. Also, we are experiencing there, you'll see, a loss of reward. And you say, well, what is that all about? And some will lose more reward than others. Nevertheless, it's not a punishment for it. But it's simply all the things not done in His name are, we might say, graciously burned up with no mark on our record, even in that, before God. So that we might be presented, as Paul concludes in Ephesians 5:27, and I love it, he says, we might be presented to Himself, that is to Christ, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Or I think how the Apostle Jude closes his epistle in verse 24 with this wonderful doxology of praise, saying, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and here it is, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Does that sound like something as far as our standing, as far as our position before God, that will be changed for a true believer in Jesus Christ who's been justified? No, not at all. We will, on the basis of what we are now made in and through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, as we were justified, we will remain unchanged, presented one day before Him, perfectly holy and righteous and pure, free from all guilt and sin and shame. So, and I know you're opened up to Romans chapter 5, and we haven't yet touched it here, but hang on. Justification is first off an all-sovereign act, and it's of God alone. It's an all-sovereign act of God alone, as He declares perfectly right the sinner. Secondly, justification is unchanging, meaning our standing from the first day throughout all eternity before God, it doesn't change. As God takes away in terms of our standing and our position before Him, the sin problem and the sin question altogether, so that not only does He forget all of our sins, past, present, and future, but God forgets that we were even ever sinners. Which is exactly how we all, the true called out ones, shall be presented before Him one day, on the day of Christ at His coming. And then I gave you remember, this was last time and it was a month ago, so I'll just briefly review it, but an illustration to bring it all home about a guy touring the country of England with a Rolls Royce. And he shipped his Rolls Royce over there and toured the continent, and it broke down, and the mechanic was called over from the Rolls-Royce company to fix it. And when the guy gets back from his tour, he writes a letter to the company because he hadn't heard anything, he hadn't received a bill, to pay for it. And the company writes back and tells him they have no record of a Rolls-Royce on file ever breaking down. And you see, beloved, that's the justified sinner before God, and what it means to be a justified sinner, where no record is on file that I was ever even a sinner. Why? Because I have been, and this is the wonder of it all, justified. And not on the basis of my own merit, but by the sovereign act of God, where on account of Christ and Christ alone, I'm unchangingly, permanently, eternally declared perfectly righteous in His sight. So that was the first aspect of our justification, its meaning. And then we handled, and it was from largely Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5, the second aspect of our justification, its method. Its method. And just quickly, we looked at three things. How God, we might say, in getting this justification to us as a helpless, hopeless, lost, inept sinner that we were, He, first of all, from Romans 3:24, and you're there, so just turn back a page, but He gave it to us freely by His grace. Double emphasis there, as it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, without a cause, which is what the word freely means, without a cause in us, and with His unmerited, unmeritable, ill-merited favor, His grace, God, through Christ, our blessed Redeemer, who gave payment price for us to buy us back to God, declared us perfectly right or righteous before Him. Secondly, in Romans 3:28, just a few verses later, God used the method in justifying the sinner of faith. Faith alone. As it says, notice, verse 28, chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? By faith. And then He adds at the point of, as a point of reinforcement, and as a point of emphasis, and even as a point of tribute to His grace alone, through faith alone in it all. without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law, without good works, in other words, but by God's grace alone, through supernatural faith alone, and not of yourselves, that a man, a sinner, is justified. And then last but not least, thirdly, and it's something that's actually found in our passage here in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And since you're there, you can look at it with me. But Paul says, much more than being now justified, how? By what method? Through his blood. Yes, by Christ's shed blood, we've been wonderfully, in the plan of the all-sovereign God, justified, declared righteous before him. And now, as the end of verse 9 tells us, because of it, we've been safe from wrath. That is God's wrath, both now and eternally, through, look at the last words, through him. Through him. Through who? Through Christ, our Redeemer, in his shed blood. Which brings us to the third aspect that we sort of just cursory mentioned last time, and I told you that we would come back to these, and that is the marks of our justification. So from the meaning to the method, and now to the marks. The marks in this divine declaration of righteousness through Christ upon the unworthy, vile, wretched sinner. And it's something that you'll find in this very key passage of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And before we get into these marks of justification in a believer's life are largely revealed here in these first five verses in terms of our relationship. Our relationships. To which you ask, our relationships to what or to who? Well, first of all, with God. With God, as if you are truly justified by faith alone, in and through Jesus Christ alone, you are going to have a right relationship with God. Secondly, you and I will have, and we'll look at this more tonight, a right relationship to our circumstances. And then thirdly, you and I will have a right relationship to other people, both inside and outside of the household of faith. But first, we're going to handle for the remainder of our time a right relationship with God, because it's so foundational, where the first one, marking us as a truly justified, showing our eternal tie to Jesus Christ in a right relationship with him, is, notice, verse 1, you'll find it, peace with God. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were unsaved, when we were unregenerate, we were, get this, at war, at hostility with God. You say, well, it didn't look like it. I mean, it looked like they worshiped God. They were pious for God. It wasn't the one true God. It wasn't the God. It wasn't his way. So whatever they were for God of their own making. But it wasn't the one true God, because the one true God has only one way. So we were at war with God as unsaved. Look here at verse 10 as it confirms this. For if we were, what? Enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be, what? Saved by his life. Which simply means that when we were God's enemies, Christ was able by his death to reconcile us to God. And certainly now that we are God's justified and reconciled children, the Savior can keep us by his living power. So yes, there was a time when you and I were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. In fact, Romans 8:7 confirms this, informs us that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, which means the natural mind that we are born into this world with, that is apart from God and apart from spiritual new birth and new life, but it is enmity with God. The person who has never been by God's grace born again, made alive, they don't think God's thoughts. They don't desire what God desires. And it will be clear by the life that they live and the life that they lead, as they may generate an appearance, quote unquote, for a while, as Paul even calls it in 2 Timothy 3:5. He says, a form of godliness. And it kind of shows that they have maybe been made right, but they aren't really, truly. But eventually the truth will be revealed. It will be revealed in their desires. It will be revealed in their habits. It will be revealed in their acts, in their love for other believers or lack of, their wanting to be with other believers or their lack of, their love for the lost to win them. It will be in their love for God's word, for prayer, for righteousness, for obedience to God's word. On the other side of the coin, it will be in regard to a hatred of sin. It will be in regard to a disgust for the world's ways. It will be in regard to not wanting their values or their ethics or anything else. It will be against evildoers. You name it. The truth will be revealed in one who is a true justified child of God's. It will become clear whether or not they've truly been, here it is, made at peace with God through reconciliation, or in a position of being at peace with Him instead of at war with Him. Again, I want you to understand, and this is where the matter of our being justified on account of the righteousness of Christ comes into play. You and I cannot have peace until we have perfect righteousness applied. In other words, not only are we declared righteous, not only is righteousness declared on us, but it is reckoned to our account. It's imputed to us by faith alone in and through Jesus Christ alone, the righteous one. And again, in Psalm 85, verse 10, we have this statement by the psalmist, mercy and truth are met together, and here it is, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you ask the question, when? When did that happen? When the sinner, by God's grace alone, came through repentance and faith alone, in and through Jesus Christ alone. As before that, the Bible teaches all throughout that we as sinners, which we all are, we have no righteousness of our own. Again, Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is as what? It's as filthy rags in the sight of God. I love what the prophet Isaiah says so clearly about peace in Isaiah 32, verse 17. He says, in the work of righteousness, he declares through the Lord, shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, listen to this, quietness and assurance forever. Now, this is in the context of the promised millennial kingdom, the messianic kingdom. However, it's clear that you must have righteousness. Did you catch that? In order to have true peace. And this is what God in Christ has done for the justified sinner in justification. He's given us, he's imputed to us Christ's righteousness through faith alone in him, and with it has come peace with God. Reconciliation. Yes, when God's divine work of righteousness through Christ in the work of justification takes place in and on the sinner, he or she will have peace. And the effect of that declaration of righteousness and being made righteous in God's sight will be, with that peace, quietness and assurance forever with God. So, the first mark of justification as far as my relationship to God concerns peace with God. Peace with God, where I'm not afraid of him in terms of his punitive judgment or his punishment any longer, although I fear him with a healthy reverential fear, but the truth is I am no longer at war with him. But I have what? I have peace in my heart that comes from a clear conscience, from a clean heart. Yes, peace in my heart that comes from a now perfectly righteous standing before God that he gives to me by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he justifies the hopeless, helpless, undeserving, hell-bound sinner. Secondly, not only is there the mark of peace with God in terms of our relationship with God, but look here on in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Look at it. It says there is access to God. It says in verse 2, by whom, speaking of Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace from God. In relationship with God now, the work and the working of justification now gives us, understand, access. That's one of the marks of a justified believer. You see, the unsaved, unregenerate person has no access to God. Why? Because he or she has no right, no standing before God. So the unsaved man can tell you all that they want, and they do from time to time as they seek to care and to take a genuine interest in what you're going through. I'll pray for you. I had a couple tell me that this week. But the bottom line is, God does not even attend his ears to them. I think how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That is, those declared righteous ones who've come to him by faith alone in Christ alone. And then it says, and his ears open to their prayers. And then I want you to listen to this. But the face of the Lord, in contrast, is against them that do evil, or those who are in a state or in a position contrary to the Lord because of their sinfulness, because of their wickedness, their evil within and without. But praise God, those who've been justified by faith, isn't that what it says? The righteous ones, they have access. They have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and into this marvelous divinely given grace. The noun here, access, is the Greek word prosagegou, and it simply has the idea of an approach, a moving to or a moving toward. And this is something that we can now do, understand, in relationship with a perfectly holy God, knowing that, being assured that as we do, he is favorably disposed to us. Why? Because we've come by faith alone in Christ alone, and we've been justified. The only way one can come to God. And now, praise God, we can continue coming to God on that same ground, on that same base. In a nutshell, those who've been truly justified can now come to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. And they can talk to the Heavenly Father, their Heavenly Father, even crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 speaks of they can have an intimate relationship and they can have fellowship with him, the completely holy, omnipotent Creator, God of this universe. As the text goes on to say, we have access, this green light to now approach by faith into the grace wherein we stand. It's telling us what? It's telling us that our standing, our position before God is one of grace. What a lovely word. And it's not one of the law. And grace here not only means his undeserved, unmerited favor, but it speaks within that light of God's provision. The very means now that God provides for all his justified ones who've come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Whereas law, understand, it means I'll try to live to please God on my own. That's what law does. Which in and of ourselves, by the way, it is impossible. It's an impossible task, and it has with it no grace of God. I think of this even when I'm often sharing in my witness. I bring up Romans 11, verse 6, and you're close by it. But it says there in Romans 11, 6, it says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Or just turn back a page to Romans chapter 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward, or is the wage, not reckoned of grace. That means it's not counted according to grace. But of what? But of debt. Of debt. And then it says, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, there's faith, pistis, believeth on him that what? That justifieth the ungodly, his faith, that supernatural faith, is credited, counted for righteousness. Yes, grace means, and we might best define it here as this. I heard someone once define it this way: God's riches to the undeserving believing sinner at Christ's expense. So what a marvelous thing to know that you are living by grace and not by law. Not living by your own merit, by your own ability, but living by the grace of God that is sufficient for everything. Everything, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:3, that pertains to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Thirdly, as far as a mark of a truly justified one in terms of our relationship with God, as Paul's still going on here in presenting this, but look at it, the last part of verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. He says, we have access by faith into grace wherein we stand, and here it is, the last mark, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So not only, get this, do we have peace with God, no longer are we at war with him, and now we have access with God and his grace in which we stand that gives us everything that we need, provides everything we need for a life lived for his glory. But we are given, or we possess, hope in the glory of God. End of verse 2. Again, the unsaved, the unregenerate person has no hope, has no certainty in life, about life, or in death, or about the future, in anything. Only, may I say, what he can conjure up, what he can imagine in his own mind that will sort of pacify him along his days so that he doesn't sink into the depth of despair and despondency, which many sadly do, by the way. But you see, when one trusts in Christ alone as their Lord and Savior and is truly justified by God, you are now, this is a mark, you are standing in grace. You have God's provision for everything that pertains to life and godliness. You now have, because of all of this, an utter rejoicing in now, a certain hope of the glory of God. As unlike our English word, when we use the word hope, the New Testament word here contains no uncertainty. No uncertainty. But it speaks of something that is absolutely certain, though not yet realized. And what is not yet realized is the justified believer's ultimate eternal destiny, in which he and or she will share in the very glories of God. Just back in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, I think it's a very familiar passage to many of us, but we learn how all of us have what? Sinned. Hamartia, we have missed the mark. And we've come short, husterao, terribly lacking, in other words, in the glory of God. But you see, when we are justified by faith, and this is lovely, you now stand in God's gracious provision so that you now can rejoice in the certain hope, though not yet realized but promised in God's word, that you will share in that glory of God one day. So you may be in difficult circumstances. You may be hurt. Your body may be in pain. And if you aren't now, you will be at some time, because man is born to adversity as the sparks fly upward. But you can still, what? You can still rejoice. Why? Because as a truly justified one, a true believer, a true Christian, you have the mark of peace with God. You have the mark of access to God. And you are standing in grace. And you now have the mark, because of all of that, of a real joy, a lasting, certain hope of one day sharing in the glory of God. Again, why? Because you've been tied eternally to Christ, brought into union with Christ alone, and his perfect righteousness has been applied, credited to your account, to you, the undeserving sinner, through this marvelous work of justification by faith alone in him, bringing you now into a right, into a perfect relationship with a perfect, holy, omnipotent God. So these marks of justification in the believer's life that we are looking at here are revealed in relationships with the first and the most important relationship of all, being with God. As I want you to ask yourself as we wrap this up, do I have peace with God? Do I think God's thoughts and desire what God desires? Do I have a tenacious desire for righteousness and a true hatred of sin and sinfulness? Do I seek to follow and obey his every word? Do I love his people and his church? Do I long to fellowship with them, to spend time with God's word, to commune with God in prayer, to bring glory to God by my behavior, in my motives, in my heart? And do I have, secondly, access by faith into the grace wherein I now stand? Is there a real longing to come to the throne of grace, to storm, as it were, the citadels of heaven, and have a sweet fellowship with our God, having his wonderful resources, using his wonderful resources in my service here below, finding his grace sufficient for me in all things? And then lastly, do I have a real joy in a certain hope in the future of sharing in the glories of God? Are these marks toward God all present in my life? Ask yourself. Which brings us to the second category of marks of justification, which we'll address, and we'll do that tonight, Lord willing, and that is our relationship to the circumstances of life that will be marked by and how we respond to those circumstances as a truly justified one. Because if you're truly justified, you will respond differently. And you'll find that in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 5 here. But you'll have to come back tonight, and I pray that you will, for that and in preface to the observance of the Lord's table. As I thought that we would get into the connected doctrine of imputation of Christ's righteousness tonight, but we'll have to reserve that, Lord willing, for another communion study, because it's precious truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. I thank you for justifying us, the vile, wretched sinner, unto yourself. Lord, so undeserving were we, and yet you have given us the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And through Christ, you've canceled our sin debt and our punishment. And you've brought us into this perfect righteous standing through Christ and Christ alone, for which we praise you. And I pray this morning that if one here is not sure of their salvation and of this divine work of justification having taken place in their lives, Lord, that you would open their heart and their eyes to you, and that you would reveal this working to them in a powerful way. Lord, just thank you now for the wonderful marks that we have looked at, of peace with God, access to God, and of a grace wherein we stand, where now we can rejoice in the hope of glory. And I pray that that would put a spring in our step and a song in our heart as we, the truly justified ones, move forward by the grace and power of God. We pray in Jesus' name.